Open your Bibles to the book of Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, chapter 11. We'll continue our series on the one thing, and again, Philippians chapter 3, verse 13, Paul said, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, pressing forward to those things which are before." This one thing I do, what does that mean? When Paul says, "This one thing I do," well, the previous verses help us to understand when Paul said, "I count all things but loss, that I might know him, that I might know him." In fact, he said, "I count them but dung, as just refuse of just waste, that I might know him." And he talked about his credentials. He was a Jew of the Jew, he very educated and presumed wealthy and all these things. He said, "I count all those things but loss, that I may win Christ, that I might know him, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. This one thing I do." So what does that mean again for us? It means the one thing. We ought to want to know him more. We ought to want to know the Lord Jesus Christ in a greater way. That's the one thing. It's back to that thought that we all need to fall in love with Jesus all over again. Spend time with him. Get to know him in a greater way. That's the one thing. Getting to know him in a greater way. Isaiah chapter 11, we see the prophecy by Isaiah concerning the Messiah. And I'll give you more explanation after we read it. So let's look there in verse 1. "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse." Now remember now, he says Jesse. He's referring back to King David's dad, King David's father. "There'll come a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of its roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him a quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked." Verse 5. "And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them." Verse 7 says, "And the cow and the bear shall feed. Their young ones shall lie down together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox, and the sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp, the snake, and the winged child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea." Verse 10, our text this morning. "And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious." We preached this particular verse in verse 10 before, but I want to take the opportunity this morning to do a little background and then work our way into it. And hopefully this will be an encouragement to you and help to you this morning as we think about the Messiah, the future Messiah, the prophecy concerning Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your love, your grace, and your mercy. And we do thank you, Lord, that you sent your Son to die for us, to be buried and rise again from the dead, that we might have eternal life. And Lord, as we look at this prophecy today, may we be encouraged. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Isaiah prophesying here concerning the Messiah, concerning the future Messiah. And so I want to remind you that when the Old Testament prophets were prophesying, that they had in view two things. They did not see, when they looked forward — by the way, prophesying means just, again, forward looking. They were prophesying beforehand of future events. That bothered me a little bit. It wasn't straight. It's better now. It's okay. I'm gonna survive. They were prophesying about future events. And in this case, he's prophesying about the Messiah who's to come. The Messiah who's to come. When the Old Testament prophets were prophesying, they saw two things, two events. They saw, number one, they saw the birth and the death and the life of Jesus right here. They saw this. All right? So if you think about this being a mountain here, they saw Jesus Christ being born and dying and so forth. Then in the valley here, we have the church age, this 2,000 years of this age of the church that we are now living in. And then one day, the Lord's coming back. At the end of the battle of Armageddon, at the end of that 7-year tribulation, and there, Jesus Christ, the Lord of all, will defeat the enemies, his enemies, and will rule and reign forever and ever and ever and ever. And so the prophets would look and see prophetically, they would see Christ coming the first time in the manger, in a lowly, humble estate, and then they would see him coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Those two things. They did not see the church age in which we're living. And I'd like to remind you of this, because a lot of times when you're reading books on prophecy or you're listening to preaching on prophecy, and a lot of these preachers will start using Isaiah, or they'll use Jeremiah or Ezekiel, and they'll start talking about the church and this and the church that and the church this. Listen, the prophets didn't see the church. They didn't see the church age. So you need to be very careful about taking Old Testament prophecies and applying them to the church. Now, they did see Jesus in his first coming and dying and being buried and rose again. And they saw him again at the second coming, at the end of the Battle of Armageddon. Fancy scholars call it R1 and R2. Sounds like a Star Wars thing. R1, he came in a manger. R2, anyway. The prophet Isaiah is looking through time. And in this particular chapter, he's actually referring to both. He kind of goes back and forth, referring to Christ's humble beginnings, referring to Christ as King of Kings when he comes to defeat all mankind and sets up the millennial kingdom, this 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. What a day that'll be, amen? Looking forward to that day. So we see this here in this particular chapter. We also see that in chapter 10, he prophesies concerning the captivity of the northern kingdom. Now stay with me. I hope that this will hopefully be a blessing to you. And more like a Sunday school lesson to start out with, but we're going to get to preaching in a minute. He prophesies concerning the Assyrian captivity. The Assyrians come and they capture the northern kingdom. Remember, after King Solomon reigned, the kingdom split. Israel split into two kingdoms, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And the northern kingdom was carried into captivity by the Assyrians in 722 BC. And in chapter 10, Isaiah prophesies concerning that God's going to use the Assyrians as a tool of destruction, that God was going to use the Assyrians to do that. And we know that that happened, and we know that they even came down to the southern kingdom and tried to take Jerusalem, and God said, nope, not going to happen. Remember that? And he killed like 185,000. The Lord killed 185,000 soldiers in one night of the Assyrian army. And guess what they did? They went home. They weren't going to take Jerusalem. And it was another 100 years before the southern kingdom was taken into captivity by the Babylonians. So get in your mind, chapter 10, the Assyrians are coming in to take the northern kingdom captive. And Isaiah, apparently he's seeing this happen. After he wrote this, then he sees it happening. And possibly even between chapter 10 and chapter 11, you have this time that transpires. And in chapter 11, you have this written about the Messiah who is to come. Who is to come. In contrast, he contrasts between chapter 10 and chapter 11. In contrast with the Assyrians versus the monarch of David. Let me just back up. The contrast is this, that the Assyrian kingdom will fail and fall. And fall forever and never return. Versus the indestructible and never-ending Davidic monarch. If you turn, and you don't need to, but 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 through 17, God, through the prophet Nathan, gives David the Davidic covenant. In that Davidic covenant, God tells David that his kingdom will be forever. I'll quote, it says, I will establish the throne of his kingdom, talking about David. I will establish the throne of David's kingdom forever, forever. It's called the Davidic covenant. Brother Stewart brought it up when he was here during the Bible conference, the Davidic covenant. God promised to David, King David, that his kingdom would last forever, that his monarchy would last forever. The Assyrians wouldn't. And what it does, Isaiah says in chapter 10, that the Assyrians are like a cedar, and like a cedar tree that's been cut off and cut down, and that it rots and it goes away. And that the children of Israel are like an oak tree. It doesn't use the word oak tree, but it's like an oak tree that has been cut off as well at the trunk, but that begins to sprout a new stem. At my house, I have an oak tree in the backyard, a live oak tree. It's leaning just a little, little bit. Actually, it's leaning a lot. It really is. It leans about that far. And hopefully it continues to grow. But anyway, it's leaning. And so because it's leaning, it kind of has some roots exposed. I had to be careful with the lawnmower because I hit those. Anyway, I don't want to cut those because I want the tree to live. None of y'all care, do you? The important part of the sermon is this. That from that bottom of that tree, there are little oak trees sprouting up, little stems, little sprouts, little shoots coming out of the trunk or coming out of the roots of that oak tree. And that's what the picture is here. The picture is that Israel's been cut off, but though it's been cut off, it's not dead. And it shoots out a little stem from the root, this root of Jesse, David's dad. It shoots out a little stem, and this stem, according to Revelation chapter 55 and Revelation chapter 5 and verse 5 and Revelation chapter 22, this stem or this root of Jesse is talking about the Messiah. So the New Testament emphatically, dogmatically tells us that Isaiah chapter 10 is talking about the Messiah, this root of Jesse. Romans chapter 15 verse 12 also alludes or tells us again that this is referring to the Messiah, that the Messiah is like the slender, insignificant, if you would, will come on the scene. That he will come in humiliation, if you would. He'll come at a time of humiliation and obscurity. Messiah would come when the fortunes of David's house were at its worst. Think about it for a moment. Y'all know the Christmas story, most of you do. Jesus Christ is born into a home that is insignificant. He's born into a home that's obscure. In fact, Matthew chapter 2, verse 23 refers to Nazareth, and the man says, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" I told the first service this morning that it says there in Matthew 2:23 that this was spoken of in the Old Testament by the Old Testament prophets. That "can anything good come out of Nazareth" is a prophecy concerning the Messiah, and it's spoken of in the Old Testament. Well, try to find it in the Old Testament. So you can't find the exact words in the Old Testament. But what the scholars say is that this verse is the fulfillment of that prophecy. That this is the prophecy concerning that. And what they have found is, this is pretty cool, everybody stay with me. What they found is that the word stem in the Hebrew, everybody with me? That if you take that word and the word Nazareth, and then you leave Nazareth in its Greek term, or in its Hebrew term, that actually it's a play on words. It's actually a pun. And what he's saying is, this is the fulfillment of the New Testament. The fulfillment is in the New Testament. The Nazareth was to be the place in which Christ would come from, and it's a pun. Does anybody care? I said that twice already in this message. I just think it's pretty cool. So it's probably a pun. I like puns. I think they're neat. Abby, my daughter-in-law, likes puns. It's cool. Some of y'all will go home and think about that for a moment. Again, the Assyrians are like a cedar tree that's been cut off. Israel's like an oak tree that with a small, slender root coming up. Again, Messiah came at a time in which the house of David was at its worst. They weren't well thought of. It wasn't like, oh, look, there's Joseph. He's a descendant of David. It wasn't a big deal. He was a carpenter. Isaiah 11:1 is emphasizing the humanity and the humble origins of the future Messiah. He come from humble beginnings. All right, so that's verse 1. Verse 2, we have Messiah's character. That Messiah would be one in whom the Spirit of the Lord would dwell. Look at there, verse 2. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. And he have the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel, ability to discern, the ability to give wise counsel to someone, the ability to do all these things. And then verses 3 through 5, we have not only do we have the Messiah's character, but we have the Messiah's rule. So in verse 2, we have the Messiah's character. And then verse 3 through 5, the Messiah's rule, that he would rule according to his character. In other words, he'd be the perfect king. The perfect king. Messiah would be the perfect king. In verses 6 through 9, we have the harmony of the peace of his kingdom. I mean, we're going to have the lion laid down with the lamb. We're going to have cows and bears feeding together, and that their young ones would eat together. Not that they would eat each other, not the bear eating the cow, but they would eat together. A child being able to pick up a snake without it biting them. This is going to be an amazing, amazing time. The millennial kingdom will be an amazing time in which Jesus Christ will rule and reign as perfect king, Lord of lords, as perfect king, righteous king, one who would defend the poor and the innocent. Not like our earthly kings. This millennial kingdom will be a revisitation of the earth before the flood. So the earth that was before the flood, we will see that again during the millennial kingdom. The earth before the flood was different. It was a pristine environment. It was a perfect environment. I'm telling you, I don't have time to give details, but it was a magnificent place, much better than what we have today. People lived to be 800-900 years old. The environment was totally different. That's going to be recreated by God, and literally, the lion will eat grass. I believe the Bible teaches that before the flood, men were vegetarians. I think that's what it will go back to. By the way, you got to have meat today, but I enjoy good steak. Need the protein. We have Messiah's rule, Messiah's kingdom, the setting up of this peaceful kingdom. And then lastly, the universality of the kingdom. In other words, Jew and Gentiles together. We have in verses 10 through the rest of the chapter, the gathering of all mankind under the rule of Jesus Christ. It is he who will have dominion. It is he who will rule and reign forever and ever and ever. And then verse 10, our text for this morning, describes what he would be like. He says, in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, referring back to verse 1. So in verse 1, he's speaking of this, the birth of Christ and his death and so forth. And then in verse 10, he comes back to this. Verses 6 through 9, he's talking about the millennial kingdom. He's talking about this over here. Then he comes back over here. Everybody see how he's going back and forth? All right? And so here he's referring to Christ. By the way, verse 10 could actually apply to both. I don't want to interpret this wrong. It could actually apply to both. He's applying to both the first return and the second return. A gathering ensign, and there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people, and to it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. He will be an ensign, a flag, a standard. We think about the American flag. That's what he's talking about, a symbol, an ensign, a flag. And also, not only would be the flag, but an ensign is one who carries the flag, a standard bearer. He would be a standard bearer carrying the flag. So there are two different definitions here, both describing the future Messiah. Christ is to be our ensign. Stay with me now. Christ is to be our ensign, our flag, our banner. Isaiah 11:10 speaks of the coming of Jesus, first lowly, then as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And all will rally to him. All will bow before him. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. God became flesh, made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, became a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, lowly estate, humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Not a cross, but the cross. Christ came and he humbled himself, he became a servant. He said, no man, I didn't come for men to minister to me, but to minister and to give my life a ransom for many. He made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and died the death of the cross. A cross unlike any other cross. He died a cross on which he took the sins of the entire world upon himself. God turned his back on his only son. He died the death of the cross. And then it says, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, of things in heaven, things in the earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Listen, yes, he came the first time as a servant. He came the first time to die for us, to humble himself. The second time he comes, he's coming, and every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. He will come back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. No longer will it be a cross, but a crown. What kind of ensign is Christ? Number one, an ensign of war or battle. There's great illustrations we can do here, but understanding that when you got saved, you entered a battle. A battle that you cannot see, but you entered a battle. The Christian life is a battle. We're in a battle, but we are not left helpless. Aren't you thankful for that? We are not left helpless. Isaiah 55, so Isaiah prophesies about the Messiah. He says that he will be a leader and a commander to the people. Paul says in Hebrews 2:10 that the Lord is the captain of our salvation. And I think about Jesus Christ being the captain of salvation. I think about Joshua in chapter 5 and verse 13. They were about to go to Jericho, and Joshua saw a soldier. And he said to the soldier, "Who are you? Are you for us or are you for our enemies?" The soldier said, basically would summarize, said, "Neither. But I am captain," what? "Captain of the Lord of hosts." Joshua saw Jesus. The captain of the Lord of hosts. Listen, we are in a battle, and Jesus Christ is our captain. We battle against the enemies. What are our enemies? By the way, it's important to know who your enemy is. If you're a Christian here this morning, here are your enemies. 1 John 5:4, the world is our enemy. The world system, not the flat, by the way, I'm not a flat earth guy, but not this world system. The flat earth people. Did I say that out loud? This service has been recorded, isn't it? Shouldn't have done that. We have an enemy. The enemy is the world. And the Bible says against the world we use the faith. Faith overcometh the world. And then our next enemy is the flesh. Have you ever seen that little cartoon that says, "I've met the enemy and it's me"? I've met the enemy. It's us. And this old flesh, many times we war against it. Paul said, "I battle against it. There's a war within me," he said in Romans chapter 7. And against the flesh we use flight. Flee also youthful lust. You think about Joseph as he fled away from Potiphar's wife who tried to entice him. You get in a situation where you should not be in, leave. Leave. Lastly, our enemy is the devil. The Bible says he's a roaring lion seeking whom may devour. He hates you. He hates me. He's around trying to destroy you, destroy your life, destroy your family. He's still using the same tools, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. He wants you to look and say, "Well, I wish I could have that fun. I wish I could do that fun." Fun? Fortune, well, I need more money, I need more this, I need a bigger house. And then fame. He says, "Hey, I'll give you this fame." But fun, fortune, and fame, lust of the eye, lust of the flesh, pride of life, do not bring joy, do not bring contentment. Only true joy and true contentment is found in Jesus Christ. Ask Robin Williams, ask many others who have given their life and taken their life, thinking again that you know, fun, fortune, and fame would bring happiness, and it doesn't. The devil entices, he deceives, and against the devil we fight. Put on the whole armor of God. Paul said in 2 Timothy, endure hardness as a good soldier. We're in a battle, and we need to face the battle. But understand, Romans tells us, Paul says in Romans, that we are more than conquerors through him that loved us and gave himself for us. Remember that I've read the back of the book and we win. As a Christian, there's no retreat, no surrender. No turning back. We are to fight the good fight of faith. By the way, we are to fight the good fight of faith in God's grace. It's the grace of God that enables us and empowers us to fight the good fight of faith. You can't win against the devil. He's way more powerful than you, but I know one who can. I know one who can. And the Holy Spirit, when you get saved, it abides in you, indwells in you, enabling you, empowering you to defeat the flesh, to defeat the world, defeat Satan. God will give you that grace in the battle. Our Lord and Savior is an ensign of battle or an ensign of war, a banner of war. Number two, a conquering ensign. I won't spend much time on this one, but understand that God, that our Lord Jesus Christ cannot fall, and he cannot fail. He'll never falter. He can never be taken. He will reign forever and ever and ever as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Number three, a guiding ensign. You see, back in the day, there used to be no GPS. I know some of you don't realize that. You used to have to actually use a Mapsco. You used to have to use an atlas. and you still get lost. But when you went to war, there was no radios, there was no GPS, and so the armies would carry a flag that represented their regiment or represented their army, and the way they knew and where to go, where to fight, when to go into the fight was trumpets, of course, but also that flag. The man would be out front running with the flag. Follow me, follow me. The ensign, the guide. Understand that Jesus Christ is our guide. He guides us. He unites us. I'm thankful that when I got saved, I received purpose in life. I received purpose in life, and that purpose in life is to glorify God and develop and have a personal relationship with Jesus. That is my purpose in life. My purpose in life is to glorify God. You say, well, that sounds super spiritual. What does that mean? It means that I'm to follow in the footsteps of Jesus, that I'm to live for Him, that I'm to glorify Him, that I'm to live each day as a representative of the kingdom of God, that I am to live a life that's pleasing to Jesus Christ, that I'm to glorify Him in everything I do. That means at work, I'm to glorify Him. Hello? At school, I'm to glorify Him. With my neighbors, I'm to glorify Him. And with my family, with my wife, with my children, I'm to glorify the Lord. And then I'm to spend time with Him. He desires that I spend time with Him and fellowship with Him, read my Bible and pray. That's my purpose in life. The one thing. Listen, we're pulled in all different directions in life. We are pulled every day in 10, 15 different directions, whatever it may be. And we're trying to please everybody. Can I just tell you again, remind you this morning, you only have to please one person. Please Jesus. You please the Lord and everything else will fall in place. All the other things in your life that seem to be weighing you down become minuscule, small, very small, when you seek first the kingdom of God, when you set your affections on things above. Put God in His proper place, and all the other priorities fall in place. I can't encourage you enough to keep the one thing in front. Christ is our guide. He guides us. He unites us in one purpose. I think about our stars and stripes, the banner that America, the great flag that we have. And I remember 9/11, and just after 9/11, how many flags were flown everywhere. I mean, they were everywhere. There were HOAs having hissy fits because people were putting, flags up in their yard, and that was against the HOA. And I remember there was a dealership in Florida. There was a big article, a dealership in Florida who flew a flag in their city that was too big. And the city told them to take it down, It was crazy. It was a bunch of nonsense going on. But listen, people were proud. They were proud for their country. You saw nationalism rise. By the way, nationalism is a good thing. When done properly, it's a good thing. We ought to be proud of our country. I believe we are the greatest country on earth. I don't make any apology for that. God blessed. Man, so fortunate, so blessed to be born in this great country. I believe in American exceptionalism. The flag unites us. It's a symbol of all that. And Christ unites us. He unites us. We ought to follow Him. How do we follow Him? How is He a guide? By His Word. By the Holy Spirit of God that lives in you. By the preaching of the Word of God. We follow Him, the guide. And then lastly, and I've already alluded to this one, He is the exalted ensign. Lift Him high. Lift Him high. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. It's important that we be reminded often that as Christians, we need to tell others about Jesus. That our lives ought to be, again, a representative of Jesus Christ. That others ought to see Jesus in us. We ought to give them the gospel. We ought to raise the banner high and share with them the good news that Jesus Christ lived, that He died, and He rose again, in order that we might have eternal life. Listen, God's so good. God loved us so much that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. I'm thankful at the age of 6 years old that I accepted Christ as my personal Savior. I hope today you know, if you were to die, that heaven would be your home, because you can know. You don't have to hope so. You can know so. John said, these things have I written unto you that you might know that you have eternal life, and this life is in the Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Listen, we can know we can have eternal life through Jesus Christ. He's the exalted instant. Do you know him? Christian, we ought to raise the banner high. Our neighbors ought to know that Jesus Christ lives at our house. Our co-workers ought to know that we're Christians. Our family should know that we're Christians. And we should raise the banner high. We should never, ever, ever, ever be ashamed. The greatest thing that ever happened in my life was salvation. And I'm so thankful for that. I love the hymn. There's a royal banner given for display to the soldiers of the King. As an ensign fair we lift it up today, while as ransomed ones we sing. Marching on, marching on, for Christ count everything but loss. And to crown him King we'll toll and sing beneath the banner of the cross. Hold the banner high. Raise the ensign high. What a banner he is. Let's lift up Jesus Christ today. Christ, again, indeed, will rule and reign. His enemies will be defeated. And the monarchy, the throne of David, Christ will sit on that throne as a descendant of David, by the way. Christ, as a descendant of David through Mary, will sit on the throne forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. God keeps his promises. The Assyrian kingdom vanished, but the Davidic kingdom forever. Let's all stand. Hymn 166, Just As I Am. Today, if you're not saved, if you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, we invite you to come forward, step out of your chair and come forward, and there are counselors here who can show you from the Bible how you can have eternal life, how you can have your sins forgiven, how you can escape hell and have a home in heaven. Christian, this morning, are you raising the banner high? Are you telling others the good news? Boy, our world needs good news today. More than ever, we live in a dark world, but we have the light. Let's share the light with those around us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, we thank you for the good news of salvation. Lord, I do pray that there's someone here today, or maybe somebody watching online. Lord, if they've never accepted you, may they accept you today. And Lord, help us as Christians to raise the banner high. Let us this week tell somebody of the good news of Jesus Christ. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.